All right, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everyone knows that we've been doing that for some weeks now. Let me repeat that my purpose is not to teach the book of Ecclesiastes in detail. It is rather to make that book accessible to everyone. It's accessible, it can be made accessible when you have the motif of the book, so you know how to read it. It is unique in the canon of Scripture, and we have been talking about how it is different from from the other books in this regard. So we're not going through all the details of each chapter. We're just citing points here and there in it, but we want everyone to understand the context of all that we are sharing and all that is contained in the book, so that you can enjoy it for your own meditation and be uplifted by it. It is still the Word of God, although it does not claim to make to declare divine revelation. It is inspired by the Spirit of God. And the inspiration consists of the relating of the experience of one who was granted a leash to just discover the world under the sun. That is the theme, through the book. You have that thought reminding us. He's talking as one whose perspective is limited to the present life, and he has not gone beyond that to penetrate into the revelations that we have in the New Testament of the hereafter. Okay, unless you understand that, you may find the book confusing and conflicting, and that's what we're trying to do. So we're going to endeavor to do that, do some more of that today. So we're not doing chapter after chapter. We're going to ask you to follow. We're going to follow as Stephen Johnson reads the New King James Version of Ecclesiastes chapters 10 and 11.
Dead flies petrify the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left.
Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences.
There is an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity.
Thank you. I read those chapters so that you might be familiar with the text of the book. But we don't want you to think that the reading was, wanted you to understand the purpose for doing the reading. Okay, we're just getting a little feedback, but we'll get it straightened out. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, we have pointed out, is the testimony, the confession, as it were, of recovering Solomon, King Solomon. And he started out well, as we pointed out earlier, but he went astray, and here he is coming back and he is making a confession. The book opens with the preacher. I am not just repeating this aimlessly. Please understand, some of you have heard it repeatedly, each time I'm trying to bring together things in a way that would make the book come clearer to you, I hope. But the book opens, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. That word preacher and Ecclesiastes actually are related. He's called preacher. He's called the Kohelet, that is the Hebrew, Ecclesia, the Greek, what one who assembles for the purpose of teaching, of delivering a message. So keep that in mind as we read. That's what Solomon is doing. He identifies himself. He doesn't call the name Solomon, but he identifies himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And most scholars certainly see no question about who is being identified there. So Solomon is speaking. His record is not a good one. It is not one that we want to emulate. As great as he was, Solomon was great. And he is, in a certain way, a type of the Lord Jesus himself to come. King of peace. During Solomon's reign, there was peace. All of his enemies were put down. All of his enemies had been put down by his father David, the man of war. And Solomon has come to reign in peace. So God gave him some special gifts, a special mission, and special opportunities. But Solomon did not adhere to the word of God, and he went astray. And so it is. In every instance, if we do not adhere to the word of God, if we get our messages from what is around us, rather than from what issues from the mouth of God, we're going to go astray. We don't want to go astray like Solomon. And in fact, the book is essentially Solomon's plea to the rest of us that we should not make the mistakes that he made. He's making his confession. His confession is meant to really make us more conscious of the loss that is realized when one does not follow God's way. When we go along blindly, just looking around us, we are carried along with the tide of the world that is around us, and so we just forget to look up. We forget that there's a word, there's instruction from a source that is much more authoritative and much more consequential. So Solomon wants to do us a favor. He's telling us about his experience, how he wandered away, and he's relating to us something of the things that he learned. Okay, so we said earlier that the expression "under the sun" dominates the book. It is given a total of 26 times in the book, and that is to signify that what Solomon is sharing is very practical, is intended to be a very practical instruction for us in how to live in the world. He is conscious of God, and so he makes reference to God when he speaks about some things, but he is also speaking as a man who simply observed life in this world. And so he opens the book with a kind of disillusionment, where he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then he talks about the things that he finds to be very disconcerting. He says, what advantage, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? One generation goes, and another generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises, and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place where the rivers flow. There they flow again. He's talking about the endless cycle, this cyclical process. If this is what you're looking at, it becomes monotonous, he says. He goes on to say, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that has been done is that which will be done. So he's talking about the endless cycle of things on earth. In verse 12 he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and to explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the heaven. So that's Solomon's intention. So he gives himself to that, and he comes back. He is now reporting on this experiment, this great experiment of life that he embarked upon. In chapter 2, he details the extent of his investigation. We have read that chapter before, and I trust everyone reads it in his private times, where he talks about the great leash that was given him so that he could go out and do whatever he wanted to do. He had the resources, he had the intelligence, the wisdom, he had the power. Solomon had everything he needed to do what he wanted to do. And so he explored life. And we, as we have read in First Kings 4, he was something of a botanist, as well as a zoologist. He was one who took an interest in things that had to do with culture in the world. And he received visitors. He got glory from all over the world. The Queen of Sheba being the most notable among those who came to visit him. And when she saw his grandeur, she was just blown away by it. All that he had. But to do what with? Okay, what is the lesson? God has entrusted to every one of us gifts and resources. And he said to us essentially, you are now stewards of what I've entrusted to you. You're stewards. Paul says to the Corinthians, it is becoming of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. Solomon was unfaithful. He's come back to report to us the consequences of being unfaithful. Now is our opportunity to take advantage of his failure and make success in our turn. So here he goes out with this long leash that God allows him. And he makes observations. A wise man, a very intelligent man, he makes observations about the world under the sun. So in chapter 3, it says, he observes, there's an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under the sun. He goes on to say in verse 10, I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. We don't want to let that get by us. Regardless of what we see in the world, how much grief and how many wrongs are being perpetrated, there is in the human heart a desire to know what is beyond all this. God has set eternity in our heart. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear him. That's the object of it. So, we go on to chapter 4. In verse 1 he says, I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. What's more, he says, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So here Solomon puzzles over the inequities, the injustices in the world. And that those who are the victims of injustice or inequity or want are helpless. They can't help themselves. They need an advocate. They need somebody to represent them. Solomon says there was nobody. There was nobody. And that's the way it is in the world that we're in. But we have someone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We can turn to him. If I look in the world for comfort, if I look in the world for consolation, if I look in the world for help, I am bound to be disappointed. But bless God, the Lord Jesus, who died for us, also lives for us. He intercedes on our behalf. And he wants to comfort us. He wants to be our comforter. He wants to be our deliverer. We want to hear his voice. I hear him saying, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We all want that. We all want to be at rest. We don't like turmoil. We don't like upheavals. We want peace and rest. And that's what the Lord Jesus offers. In the first instance, the offer is to those who are working for salvation. But it does not stop with them, because he goes on to say, and I'm going to read it because I don't trust my ability to quote anymore, where he says in chapter 11 of the book, he says in verse 28, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is to the person who is striving to win his own salvation, striving to please God in his own strength. Nobody can do that. The pronouncement of Scripture concerning us is that we are sinners, born in sin, and we're not able to deliver ourselves from it. That's why God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus, coming to earth, says to those to whom He was sent, come to Me. I'm able to give you that peace, that rest that you're looking for. Come. And when we've come and we've experienced the rest with regard to salvation, so that we could say with the apostle in Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's where the believer is. He's resting now. Resting on that finished work. He knows that he's secure. Not because he's been a good person, because the scripture says there is none good. Not even one. We've all gone out of the way. We're like sheep that have gone astray. None good. But he is presenting himself as the fulfillment of all that God requires of the sinner. So if we present Christ to God, it is sufficient, more than sufficient. But then, after we have come to know the Lord as our Savior, and we know our sins are forgiven, we still need peace. We need to enjoy peace. The heart yearns for it. And so the Lord Jesus says, take My yoke upon you. You see, there are many who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but we're still in turmoil. Because they are surrounded by a world that is in turmoil, and that is sort of penetrating, seeping into them, into their life, and to their mentality very often. And so they need that further, need to respond to that further invitation that they have. He says, take My yoke upon you. He offers to be in yoke with you. And I like to put it like this. If you were to yoke an ox with a rooster, how much load does the rooster carry? The Lord Jesus says, take My yoke upon you. And you'll have peace. You'll have rest. So, Solomon failed. Solomon did not achieve this. But he came back in contrition to confess for our benefit. He became the Kohelet, the gatherer of a congregation to teach what he learned in his escapades. And now he wants us to benefit from his era so that we might live a life of success. Let me remind us, it is so easy for us to think that success is becoming wealthy in this world's terms. money, things, so that I could enjoy luxurious vacations and the like. So that I have a place when my name is called, people recognize it. I stand out. Yeah, these are the terms in which we think of success. But we come to the Word of God. And we come to Solomon, who enjoyed all these things. And he says, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It is all empty. So, we have that call today. Take my yoke upon you. When we are joined up, yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk in tandem with Him. We walk according to Him. And we enjoy the peace that He personifies. Take my yoke upon you. With His yoke, we can conquer. With His yoke, we excel. Not as the world sees excellence, but in terms that pertain to eternity. All that is in the world is passing away. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, are passing. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If you yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, he empowers you to live that victorious life where you are not a victim to what is around you, but you are an overcomer to him who is above us, above us all. The counsel that Solomon gives us arises out of experience that he should not have had. But it is presented to us so that we might not repeat that experience. Oh, that we might hear the counsel of this wise man whose final words we will be looking at perhaps the next time we are together in chapter 12. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of it is inspired by you, and we thank you that it is good for instruction, for correction, and all that we need. We pray that as we seek to present it week after week, that each one among us will be, as it were, just spellbound by it, drawn to the one who spoke it, and be determined to live for him. Thank you, Father, for our gathering today. Bless it to the heart and good of everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.